Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and look with me in Acts chapter 20. Christ and Him crucified. The wrath of God was removed. Today we're going to look at purchased with His own blood. Let me just read for you here from verse 28. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he takes advantage of his ship calling to port here in Ephesus, or actually Miletus, near Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Paul visited two different times, one on his second missionary journey, and on his third missionary journey, he actually stayed here in Ephesus for 2 years. That was very unusual for Paul. Only two places where he ever stayed any length of time. Well, three actually, because Galatia, remember when he wrote the Galatians, the Lord providentially directed him there, and because of some infirmity of the flesh, he dwelt for some time with them. But Ephesus, the region of Galatia, and then Corinth. Other than that, the Lord used him, constantly moved him around. So these people he knew quite well, spent time with them, but he was concerned these elders of the church there understand the importance of being responsible leaders of a flock that the Lord had placed under their direction. So he says here in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." You notice who he puts first, themselves. "What I preach to you, if it has no value to my own soul, I certainly have no place standing up here speaking to you about it. But take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." That's quite a statement. I hope that we can, by God's grace, be enabled to camp down there a little bit today and think about what that's saying. To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased. Who hath purchased? God hath purchased with His own blood. Wait a minute. You mean God has blood? But He was a spirit. Well, it says there, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which have been sanctified." How? Set apart in God's electing grace, but set apart in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart by His Spirit's calling. All right, so here we have this address to these leaders, elders of the church of Ephesus. When Paul wrote to Timothy, this is where you can find some help here in putting these passages together. Timothy was placed here to pastor the church of Ephesus for a while. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can see this was a particular congregation that the Lord gave a very special interest to the apostle to care for. He says in verse 3, writing to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." There was evidently this ongoing struggle, if you will, between truth and error that concerned the apostle. And so we see this placing of these elders, not just anybody, but spiritual leaders over this congregation to lead them. Let's just, by way of introduction, let me just bring out a few things as we go back a little bit, even in the context, before verse 28. If you look back in verse 18, you see in verse 17 that he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. What's the first thing Paul does when he gets them together? Well, verse 18, he appeals to them concerning both his own life and doctrine while he was with them. Says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." I believe that Paul, he wasn't boasting here, but he was encouraging them to consider his own spirit and conduct as an example. That's quite a statement. There's some men that can't say that. I'm talking about preachers. Because of their spirit, their attitude, their doctrine, they cannot say to the people, "Consider my manner, how I've been with you at all seasons." There's a lot of chicanery going on in preaching today. And people have been hoodwinked. They think, well, he's the pastor, he's the preacher, so I guess we can't say anything. No. As you read on here, you find Paul describing what he considers to be a faithful preacher, pastor. He said in verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." We don't get up and use this pulpit to let people know just how much we know, brag on it. He said, "And with many tears and temptations." A preacher's a fool to kind of give any kind of attitude or thinking to the people that somehow they're not subject to the same temptations. We are. We are. He said, "Temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews." Much opposition. One who serves the Lord is not preaching a popular gospel. It offends. Especially religious people get upset. He said, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Here's an example. He says, "I've taught you publicly and from house to house." Whatever the occasion, sometimes it might have been in a marketplace, sometimes it might have been meeting in a home. That's what he means here, from house to house. Nonetheless, his life and his preaching, his doctrine, they were to consider. It's not the man so much as it is the message, but the message will definitely affect the man. It'll have a bearing on how he conducts himself, if the Lord's taught him. But secondly, read on verse 21. What was his message? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He wasn't one thing when he was with the Jews, preaching law, and then another thing to the Greeks when he was with them, saying, well, they like wisdom, so I think I'll go wild with a little wisdom. No, he said, testifying, being a witness. That's what that word testifying means. It's just as solemn as being brought into a courtroom and being asked to raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see those as two separate things. Where there's faith, toward our Lord Jesus Christ, there is repentance towards God. And where there's repentance towards God, true repentance, where there's been, that word means a change of mind, heart, and soul, and affection. It's a matter of agreeing with God and who He is, as He declares here in the Word. There's going to be faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because if God ever reveals Himself to a soul, it's going to be in His Son. Here in verses 22 down to verse 24, Paul declares his expectation of suffering for the gospel's sake. This is not an easy message. That's why a lot of people, preachers, prefer not to preach the truth. It's not they don't see it, but they can't stand the opposition that comes. I've had men tell me that. They said, you know, I believe what you're preaching, but if I tried to preach that in my congregation, they'd have me out the door in a minute. Well, better be out the door in a minute than to trifle with the truth. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Notice this. It wasn't any obligation. This was the Spirit of God Himself directing him. And he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Different people he encountered on his way kept saying, boy, there's a tumult down there in Jerusalem. Maybe you ought to consider not going at this time. But he was bound in the Spirit to go. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. See, that's the difference. He wasn't appointed by some mission organization where he could write back to headquarters and say, well, get the committee together and let's have a decision here. No. He said, I've received this ministry of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't know the particulars. He said that. He said, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Sometimes things look pretty dark. And you just assume the worst, don't you? That's our nature. That's what we're prone to do. But he knew generally that there was a storm before him. It's just like looking out here over the west, you know, on a hot day, you look and see those storm clouds coming. Something's a-brewing. But you see his resolve to go on with the work, notwithstanding. Oh, that the Lord would grant me that as a preacher of the gospel, and grant you that as hearers of the gospel, that nothing, no matter how dark the situation, no matter how significant the opposition to the truth, that nothing bring you to silence. That the Lord, by His grace, enable you to stand in that grace in an evil day. And then here in verses 25 to 27, He appeals to their consciences. Realize that that's what preaching is. It's not just a matter of directing information to people's heads. But it is a direct appeal to the consciences of the Lord's people, that they give testimony to the veracity, the truthfulness, and the authenticity of the message in spite of the attacks. He says here in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Seemed to be a pretty strong persuasion of Paul. There's no more indication that he ever met with them again. Now, he did go through his first imprisonment and was released for a while and then imprisoned again. This was a final meeting. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Well, that's quite a statement. How could he state that? Well, every time he was given the opportunity to preach, he set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. His death. I don't want any sinner to walk in this room anytime and get up and leave without having heard of Christ and His death. You know, people say, well, do you ever have business meetings as a church? This is a business meeting. Right now, we're in a business meeting. I'm presiding over a congregation, and our business is to do the Father's business. And what is the Father's business? Glorify His Son. If you want a report on the church's accounts, let's talk about the purchase price of the church. It's not talking about how much it cost to buy this building and this lot. The purchase price of the church was the blessed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How big is the church? Well, we're not talking about a building. It comprises every sinner that Christ redeemed all the way from beginning of creation all the way to the end of time. That's how big it is. I'm so thankful it's that way. Here we see Paul telling him he's going to take leave of them, but he appeals to them concerning the faithful discharge of his ministry among them. And he reaffirms his own dedication to the gospel. Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You realize some people interpret that. They say, well, you know, there are other subjects besides Christ. I had a pastor tell me that one time. He took and drew a circle on a piece of paper and he said, you know, here's the whole counsel of God here. We need to be talking about all these other subjects. And then he put a little dot in the middle and he said, here's where you're focusing on here, Christ. That's a shame. That's an embarrassment. No, Christ is the whole counsel of God. To preach Christ is to preach the whole counsel of God and everything else in Him. That's what Paul's saying here. Then, fourthly here, he charges them as ministers to be diligent and faithful in their work. And that's where I want to come now to this message. In verse 28, where he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Commends them to this ministry of the word. And the first thing he tells them here in verse 28 is this: consider whose church it is. Whose church is it? Well, first of all, it's Christ, isn't it? It says here, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." People have a tendency to elevate the pastor as if somehow he's of significance. No, he's but a servant. He's been made an overseer. That word means to be a superintendent, an under-shepherd. There's far too much glory given to preachers today, to men. They're elevated too highly. And I recognize the scriptures say to honor them. That's true. We honor those that faithfully set Christ forth to us, but we don't elevate them. You can honor somebody without elevating them, giving them titles that scriptures know nothing about. Reverend. Where did that come from? That comes from the world. It comes from men. That's not a title that a man, a Lord's servant's going to take to himself. That's the first thing he's going to strike through. It's the Lord's church, and we're but His servants to take care of it for Him. But secondly, what we see here with regard to the church is that He's purchased it. That's where I want us to dwell for a few moments here. This is an interesting word. See that at the end of verse 28, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." That word literally speaks of a price paid. Price paid. Actually, it means to acquire for oneself. That's the tense of it. So literally here, this is the church that God has acquired for Himself with His own blood. Now, you might think it's splitting hairs, but it's not. When I tell you there's a difference between what we see here being purchased with His own blood and then redemption. He said, what's the difference? Well, here's talking about the ransom price. Redemption is the effect of the price having been paid. There's the price paid, which then results in the redemption. And I believe that because there's a lot of ignorance on the price paid, there's a lot of debate today about redemption. But if you understand the price paid, you'll understand the result, redemption. Something is acquired when the price is paid. If you look over in Revelation chapter 5, look over here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the song of the redeemed in glory, the wine which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it speaks of being purchased with his own blood. That's the price paid. And it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. See, that's the death that was required. And that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about blood. It's blood being shed unto death. Christ as a baby shed blood when he was circumcised the eighth day, but that wasn't the price paid. When he was smitten, his back was smitten, his flesh was opened up. There was a flesh wound, but that wasn't the redemption price. When they planted that crown of thorns on his head, you can't pierce a head, the skin, without blood coming out. When they smote him, there was blood. He was a bloodied figure there on the cross, but none of that was the ransom price. The ransom price was the shedding of his blood unto death. That's why when the centurions took that sword, that spear, and stabbed him in the side, and blood and water came forth, it was a sign he'd already laid down his life. No man took it from him. Christ said that. He gave it of himself. So that's what's described here. For thou wast slain, and as a result, hast redeemed us to God. How? By thy blood, there's the price paid, which results in the effect, redemption, out of every kindred and tongue and people. But notice, it was to God. Thou hast redeemed us to God. When you go back and read the Old Testament sacrifices, notice how many times it says, an offering unto God. That's the problem with preachers today. They're saying that Christ really didn't accomplish anything by his death, and what they're doing is offering it to men. If you'll just accept it, if you'll just believe it, then it'll be effectual. It was made effectual to God. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that price is paid. That's the result. It's the blood of the Lamb that acquired them for God. And notice, it's when the blood was shed that this was acquired. I love the doctrine of election as much as anybody, because it talks about God's eternal purpose and grace in choosing out a sinner such as myself. But don't confuse election and redemption. There's some people that think, well, the moment God chose, then it was done. His people were acquired. No, it took bloodshed. It took the shedding of blood. Let me just give you an illustration, if I can, because the word used here in Acts 20 is the word purchased, isn't it? All of us can understand a purchase. You go to a store. What do you do first? You select out the item, don't you? That's election. You've chosen out the items that you have determined that you'll have for yourself. But the fact that you chose them, now try walking out the door with them. Someone stops you and says, now, wait a minute. And you say, no, don't you understand election? I chose these items. They're mine. I'm taking them home. Well, you're not going home. You'll be going to jail. You'd say that's unjust. There has to be a price paid, doesn't there? That's exactly what this is all about. Even with God. A lot of people don't understand that. They think, well, God can do what he wants to. God can never do anything against what is just and true. What he purposes to do, he does in a just way. If he saves sinners, it's going to be in a just way. God doesn't say, well, I chose them, so be quiet. They're mine. It took him sending his son to pay the price that he might be a just God and a Savior. Again, just dealing with this illustration, if it helps. The items are selected. When do they become yours? When they're paid for. You ever been up there, you're excited about having something, and the person's at the counter trying to scan it through, and there's a problem, and you're thinking, oh no, because it's the last item. I really want this. Frustration. Thankfully, with regard to God's purpose in saving sinners and his purpose, there's no frustration. It's all according to his plan. Christ purchased it. Let's say that you bought the item. You selected the item as one of these little tags, and you take it up there. You've not seen it, but you know what it is, and they scan it through, and they say, go around back and pick it up. Have you ever heard of a case where somebody's gotten around back and they've refused to give them what they've purchased? You show the receipt, you've got it. Pick it up. That's just the way it is with the Lord's people. He's purchased a people through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three different words, actually, that the Scriptures use to describe redemption. Once that purchase price has been made, there's a bringing out. There's a deliverance that actually is accomplished. The world is God's by creation. There's no question. But the church is his right by redemption. He purchased it with his own blood. Let's come back here to Acts 20 and verse 28. No other than a man could bleed and die. Right? God, as a spirit, could not bleed and die. It took a man. And yet, none other than God could satisfy. None could satisfy God but God. So therein you have the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see here, the way this is described here in verse 28, is proof that Christ was God in the flesh. Christ was God in the flesh. It says there, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Go back and look, you that are English majors. What does it modify when it says he hath purchased with his own blood? The closest thing is God himself. God himself. The blood was his as a man. And that's what John sets forth in his first chapter. The Word was with God, the Word was God, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt. Tabernacle is actually what that word means. Just like that tabernacle of the Old Testament. He tabernacled amongst us. He was the fulfillment of all that tabernacle and its priesthood and sacrifices represented. And yet, it was the blood of him that was God. And his being so is what gives it its dignity and its worth as the payment for the sins of his people. It's not only who died, but whose blood it is. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah thousands of years earlier? And Isaac asked the question. He said, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham tell him? The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. There's different ways of saying that. The Lord will provide it, but he'll provide for himself the sacrifice. That ram that was caught in the thicket, that was just a type. What was he pointing to? His son, who would come several thousand years later. Do you realize Mount Moriah was exactly the place where, about 2,000 years later, however long it was, God gave up his own son? That Mount Calvary, what they call Mount Calvary, was Mount Moriah. Same location. Same location. Was that a coincidence? Not at all. Abraham built an altar there. What did that altar represent? What would take place right here in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ laid down his life. Look to the Lamb.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.